please turn your Bibles to Hebrews 13. So we continue our series through this book, nearing the end. We're going to take our final look this morning at verses 7 to 17. We've been looking at this for 2 weeks already, and we're going to zero in this week on the final verse, verse 17, examining what pastors in the church have to do with being strengthened in the heart by grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're able, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 to 17. This is what the Holy Spirit says. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need you every hour. We need you. Bless us now, our Savior, we come to you. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said, our focus is on verse 17. I'll read it again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So right in the outset, I want to be clear that I'm aware that of the dynamics that happen in a sermon like this. The pastor is going to preach a text that calls us to submit to pastors. That's classic authoritarian cult material. And this verse has been abused many times, and many of you have come from traditions in which that was abused. And that's one of the reasons you're not there anymore. But the Holy Spirit didn't put this verse in the Bible for us to abuse it. And he didn't intend us to ignore things that people abuse, right? It's abused, we just won't go there. No, we are to understand it rightly and then learn why they are actually for our good. And that's why at the end of the verse, it explicitly says that this is for our advantage, right? That would be of no advantage to you. So the writer here wants our advantage. He wants profit from this verse. He wants it for our gain. So I have two main reasons why I'm preaching this. Well, three, I guess. One is because it's the next verse. And that's how it works. But otherwise, it's because it says it's to the advantage of the church. And I believe that. So I preach it. Otherwise, or the second reason, or the third reason, I guess, is because it tells me I'm going to give an account for how I've watched over your souls, and that includes giving you the whole counsel of God. And so I'm not going to skip awkward things, because that would not be advantageous to me, would it, in the final judgment. So With the awkwardness cleared up, we're going to move on and see what the Lord has for us. Because at the end of the day, we need this verse. We need pastors to watch over our souls. We all do. And when I say all, I mean all. Firstly, I mean me. I need pastors to watch over my soul, guide me in the Lord. This is one of the reasons why the Bible calls the church to have more than one pastor, more than one elder. Because pastors need pastors, because they're sheep before they're shepherds. Second, it means Christians who want pastors to watch over their souls need pastors. So some of you, that's one of the reasons you joined the church. You tell us this when we meet with you for memberships. I need pastors to watch over my soul, so I'm joining a church. You know you need that. And third, Christians who do not want pastors to watch over their soul also need pastors. So the most common reason I hear for people not joining a church is they say explicitly, I don't want people to watch me. I don't want people to have oversight in my life, to watch over my soul. I just want to be alone, independent. So God says it is advantageous for you to not live that way, to have a pastor, multiple pastors in your life, and of course, more than pastors, also a whole body of Christians. But here the focus is on leaders. So verse 17 doesn't spring forth out of nothing, right? That's not how the Bible works. It comes to us in a section that we just read, and we want to understand what's going on here. So, quick overview. The heart of what is going on here is found in verse 9. The heart of kind of the problem he's addressing in verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. So we talked about the foods thing a few weeks ago. We won't go over that this morning. But it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by things that strange teachings lead us to. So at men's ministry on Thursday, I think we were strengthened by grace, if you were there. We sat under 45 minutes of teaching, not my teaching, but Joel Beakey, through video on justification by faith from Romans 3. And so we learned the gospel. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. We were created to glorify God with our lives, but we have all exchanged that glory for the glory of other things. And so we've fallen short of what we were created for. And because of that sin, we stand condemned before a holy God. There's nothing we can do to right ourselves in the presence of a holy God. Therefore, being justified or being declared righteous so we can stand in front of a holy God must come by grace. Must come in Christ alone. It's only through His perfect life and atoning death that we can be free from sin. And that's what we saw here also in Hebrews 13. The Bible has the same message all over the place, right? Look at verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. So Jesus died as a sacrifice for sin. His blood presented before the mercy seat of God in heaven. His body destroyed outside the camp on Mount Calvary. By His blood, it says, we are sanctified. We are washed. We're set apart for God as holy. And there's no other sacrifice for sin but Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's how our hearts are to be strengthened by grace, by growing in that. And we receive this by faith. Or, as it's worded in Hebrews 13, verses 13 and 14, it says, let us go to Him. We do that by faith, not literally. We don't walk to Jerusalem. We go by faith outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So we have promises that are true because of the death of Christ. We have a city coming, and we believe it by faith. And we go outside the camp, right? We're justified by faith alone. But faith that justifies lives, it acts, it changes us. We go outside the camp. We forsake temporary sinful joys for better things, namely the reward to come. And the danger in verse 9 to our souls being led away from all that is strange and diverse teachings. Every soul that is led away from grace has come to embrace wrong doctrine, either through teaching or you just make it up as you go, right? Adam and Eve had wrong doctrine and they just made it up, or actually the serpent fed them, I guess. But that's always the problem. We believe wrong things, and that leads us away from God. And so, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, is what we sing, because we feel that. So our hearts need strengthening so that we're not led away from the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the end of this section, we find this call, obey and submit to leaders who are watching over your soul. So following leaders is one way, not the only way, one way to be strengthened by grace, to not be led away, diverse teaching. Now, before we kind of dive into some particulars of the verse, I want to show you the logic of the verse. How does the grammar work? There is a logical argument presented that is, in the original, is one sentence. Take a brief pause. In the King James Version, it preserves it as one sentence. Does anyone read King James as a normal translation? Because then you'll be helped today. A few of you. We have a lot of good English translations, don't we? This is the King James. It's one sentence. So it grasps the logical argument, how the grammar works. It says this: obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So there's a bit of a difference there, and we'll talk about that as we go. So there's three main sections here, right? The first, a call, obey and submit to leaders. We'll talk about that yet, what that means. Second, an explanation of what the role of these leaders are that supports the call. This is why you do it, right? So they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And then third, there's a motivation given. Why would you do that? And it says, which the KJV catches, you do it so that your leaders can serve with joy, which is to your advantage. So that's the logical connection. It's not like two separate things. It's together. So do that so that it would be to your advantage. And that's really important. But let's begin with the second section there. We want to begin by exploring the role of leaders in the church, because a proper understanding of that makes sense of the call itself to obey and submit. Without a proper understanding, you can go in all kinds of wrong directions with the call, of course. And so the call here is to obey and submit to biblical leadership, not just any kind of leadership that might exist. So what is biblical church leadership? Who are these leaders? Well, in verse 7, we read that they are those who spoke to you the word of God. So that's past leaders, right? They didn't seem to be there anymore in the church, but that's what they did when they were there. They spoke the word of God. They were teachers of the word. So already we see leaders are not CEOs of the church. They are not board members, right? They sit in a boardroom doing boardroom things, whatever that is, things I don't want to do. They are speakers of the word. They bring a message from God's word to the people. And in verse 24, find a little bit more here. It says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. So we see that there are leaders in the church who are recognized as such. You greet them. Now, if you're new here, or you haven't been with us when we've taught on leadership in the church, I want you to understand something, that the reason we do things, why we set up leadership the way we do here, is not because we've looked at 10 models and we found this one looks like it's going to work the best. This is the most efficient. It's not the most efficient. Why do we do it? Because it's in the Bible. That's the only reason. We think it's in the Bible. And I want to show you. So turn with me to 1 Peter 5. That's two books after Hebrews. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. Very helpful summary on what is leadership in the church. So we'll read verses 1 to 3. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So just, I want to note a few things here. First, Peter uses the plural for elders. See, in verse 1, exhort the elders among you. Everywhere in the New Testament, the image is a group of men together leading a church. The image is never one pastor who leads alone or who is under the oversight of a deacon board that tells him everything to do. In the Bible, the church is led by a group of elders. Second thing to notice is Peter uses all three of the most common terms for church leaders, and he uses them to all describe the same people. I want to show you that. Again, verse 1, elder. It literally means older man, and is understood to mean older in the Lord. So that term comes from the Old Testament, when the elders are kind of the leaders from among the people that help govern the affairs of the people. Now verse 2 says what these elders do. It says they shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So the word shepherd in Latin is pastor. So that's the word we usually use for church leaders today. It's a fine word. It's not the most common by any stretch. Elder is most common, but this is the one we use. So elders are to shepherd or pastor the flock of God among them. And notice there, it's God's flock, but the flock is among them. So it's not the pastor's flock, it's God's flock, but each one is given a group, a little flock. So a pastor does not shepherd all Christians in the same way. That would be overwhelming. There's a lot of Christians, and they're far away, and I don't know them. But mainly those in their local church. Now, the third word we see in the middle of verse 2, it says elders are to exercise oversight. So the title there is often overseer in your Bible. It appears many times, sometimes bishop, depending on your translation. That is, they take general oversight in the church, oversee the church. And so these three words, elder and pastor or shepherd and overseer, all refer to the same group of men in the church that God has set apart to lead the flock. Now, third thing we want to note is they are to use their leadership for service, to be an example, not for dominion or shameful gain. So the point of a pastor is not to lord it over the people to gain a name for himself or whatever else all, but to serve. And so that's a general overview. So why do we at this church have a group of men that we call pastors or elders? Because we see it in the Bible. So that's a defense of why we do what we do. And Titus 1 verse 5, we won't go there, but it says, so the church without elders is a disordered church. It's still a church, but it's not ordered rightly. So go back to Hebrews 13:17. Let's look at this emphasis, how it plays out in the role of leaders. Well, what's emphasized here? So verse 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That sounds to me like shepherding. That's a summary, a great summary of what pastors do. They keep watch over the souls of the flock that God has given them. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to keep watch over souls? What does that look like? First, it means to teach and preach. That's the main thing. One of the most obvious ways to watch over souls to prevent people from being led astray by bad doctrine is to teach sound doctrine. It's the center of the church's life. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Until I come, devote yourself." So, what should you be doing? He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So that's what I've been doing in the last, 10 minutes. In Acts 6, the apostles appoint deacons to care for the needs of the widows because they say it's not good for us to give up our teaching role to serve the widows, but the widows need to be served. And so we're going to get other men to do that so that we can teach. And so teaching is the main way that pastors watch over the souls of those entrusted to them, but it's not the only thing. So also, pastors watch over your souls by observing your life. Now that assumes the pastors are going to know the people that they are pastoring and spend some time with them in some way or another. You got to know what's going on, right? A shepherd spends time with the sheep and watches them. Not a very good shepherd if where are your sheep? I don't know. Maybe you say, I don't want someone watching my life. God intends it to our advantage. In the last year or so, a brother said that he pulled himself away a little bit from the life of the church, and it didn't go well. There's no one watching over his soul, and it didn't go well for him. So we might like our lives to be private and unwatched, but God knows it doesn't go well for us. We need people to watch over us in the Lord, including pastors and others. And so third, then, pastors will watch over your soul by pastoring you. That's shocking, right? Pastors are to pastor. That seems obvious, but that's kind of where the rubber hits the road. Because it doesn't just mean looking and seeing and observing, but doing something. Speaking to you. If a good shepherd sees his master's sheep is caught in a crag in the rock or in a bramble, and he just sees it and ignores it, it's not a very good shepherd. No, he's going to go and rescue that sheep from their danger. That's what shepherds do. And watching over souls is a joyful and painful task sometimes, right? There are pastors of churches who believe their job is to make sure everyone is happy about everything and to make sure the bills are paid. As long as the machine keeps moving, their job is done. But a pastor is called here to watch souls, not buildings or programs. We're not called to oversee programs, though that's part of it, to oversee souls. So a pastor is not a chaplain who provides religious services to a consumer. It's rather a shepherd who is entrusted with the flock of God that has been purchased with the blood of his own son. And so a pastor should understand the weight of that call. That's why our verse says here, it says, they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Give an account. I once read that to a sister in Christ, and it blew her mind. She's like, I've never heard that before. Never even thought of that. That a pastor would give an account for watching over my soul. Because frankly, she was confused about why I was watching over her soul. Why are you so interested in me? Because of that. Because the Lord's going to ask me one day, what'd you do with that one? So maybe you didn't know that either, that pastors will give an account. But I assure you that the pastors in this church are fully aware of that, and it causes trembling. I think Charles Spurgeon was the one who said, if you can do something other than being a pastor, you should do that instead. And this is why, because pastors will give an account, not for everything everyone does, but for how they have watched over and been a shepherd in that. If you're able to turn to Ezekiel 3:17-19, I think this was in the mind maybe of the writer to the Hebrews when he wrote this. It's possible. Anyways, this theme is on his mind. Ezekiel is maybe harder to find, so I'll give you a minute. Ezekiel's right back there, but that's a lame joke. That's a dad joke. But I'm a dad, so it's all good. All right, Ezekiel 3:17-19. Son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. So that's heavy. So sometimes when people begin attending a church where the pastors understand those things, there's some kind of surprise, even put off. Why are these pastors pursuing me about things? Why do they talk to me about stuff? Why are they so persistent? It's because of this. If pastors give no warning, the blood is on their hands. Give an account. A real pastor knows that and trembles over them at times. It's common pastor fears, right? Am I watching over all the souls that God has given me? Is there some being led astray and I don't even know about it? Am I watching over their souls without fear, or am I trying to just please everyone, which is a lot easier? And you might wonder why pastors here tend to take church membership quite seriously. Here's why. We're going to give an account for the souls God has entrusted to us, and so we want to know, who is that? Who has been entrusted to me specifically? To us. We're going to give an account for the flock God has put among us. And so joining a church in part is saying, I want to be part of this flock, watched over by these pastors and watched over by these members. So a leader here is one who is called by God to watch over the soul of those entrusted to him and to give an account for how he has done so. And that understanding now informs how Christians respond to their leaders, right? We are to respond in a way that makes sense with their role and their responsibility before God. So we come to the actual call of this verse finally. The beginning of the verse, obey your leaders and submit to them. What does that all mean? Do some word studies. The word obey comes from the word to be persuaded. To be persuaded. And so to be persuaded means you're caused to do or believe something through reasoning or argument. So the leaders present arguments and appeal and give reasons. And it says be persuaded by that. So it means to really incline your heart to be persuaded. What does that mean? Lay down the instinctive defensiveness that we tend to have. Poke holes in what you're being told, right? I don't want to agree with what you're saying. Instead, say, I want to be persuaded. You take a position that says, I want to be convinced. I want to follow where you're leading. I don't understand it all right now, but I want to. I want to understand why what you're saying might be good for me. I want to get it. And usually that attitude works out in what we normally think of as obedience. So pastor might come and present something to you, maybe a concern, and chances are you don't share that concern immediately about yourself, because if you did, you wouldn't probably need to be corrected, right? You would have corrected yourself. But you have a heart that wants to be persuaded. Say, I know this man cares about me, wants good for me. I want to hear this out. I want to listen. The second word is submit. Now, that word is pretty common in our Bibles. Usually, it's a different Greek word that means to order yourself under some authority. That's not what the word is here. It's a different word. That's used only here in the Bible, actually. And it means to yield to, or give way to, or defer. So again, it's this meaning of being generally inclined in heart to follow the leadership God has given to you. And so we want to be clear that this passage does not give church leaders the authority to act as dictators, right? We don't get to tell you about what to plant in your garden or what kind of car to buy. I don't want to tell you those things, frankly. That sounds busy, you know? We don't do that because pastors aren't allowed to make up commands and claim that they're the commands of Christ. That's not our role. We're not apostles that speak new commands from God. Church leaders have no real authority outside of shepherding your soul according to the Bible. That's really the only authority. The authority of a pastor is the authority to strengthen your heart by grace, that is in Christ Jesus, and to warn you against sin and error. At the same time, God has given pastors to local churches to rub shoulders with real people in this day in, day out kind of life. So we need help sometimes to navigate day-to-day life according to God's word. And so there's going to be times where the pastors seek to shepherd your soul by the word that are sometimes involve kind of wisdom calls, right? Discernment and wisdom rather than direct command. And I'll give you an example. I'll give you a real example from like the last 2 days. So I called someone, namely Timothy. No, I didn't. I texted him, Timothy Grant. I said, would you be able to usher this morning to serve? I didn't say this morning. That's too late. It was a few days ago. But would you be able to usher on Sunday? So has the Bible commanded Timothy to usher in church? No. There's no ushers in church in the Bible at all. Right? Has God commanded people to serve in the church and build up the church through works of service? Yes. Yes. So what do you do in that moment? I'm using him as an example because he's a good example. So you consider their request. Right? Incline your heart toward this. The pastor thinks, I should do this. He thinks I'm gifted here. He thinks I should be the one to serve in this way. I want to consider that. I want to be inclined to say yes. Now, it may have been that he said, well, I can't. I'm at a baptism from a friend and I won't be there. I understand that. But that's not what he said. He said, absolutely, any way I can serve. That's exactly what we mean. That's the picture. Incline your heart to follow the leadership that God has given you. Just be inclined that direction. Consider these things. Why? It's the end of the verse. I'm going to give you a very literal and wooden translation of the last half of the verse. It says, so that, that's a purpose, right? Do that so that with joy they may do this, not with groaning. For this, it means groaning leaders, is unprofitable to you. I love how God motivates his people. And we almost stumble over how God motivates his people. We want it to say, let your leaders watch over your soul with joy, not with groaning, because it would be sad for your leader's sake for them to be groaning all the time. It's not what it says, does it? It's not what it says. It says it's unprofitable for you. Interesting. Make your own day, right? Serve yourself here. Work for your advantage. Work for their joy. Why would a groaning pastor be unprofitable? Because of 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul says this. He says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. We work with you for your joy. That's the call of pastors. That's the goal. Joy is the goal. Joy in Christ must be the aim of all ministry, including pastoral ministry. A pastor does not exist to keep the lights on in the building, but he exists to point people toward infinite and eternal joy found in the presence of God. That's why a pastor exists. That's why everyone exists, for that joy. Our church purpose statement: we exist to glorify God by magnifying Christ for the what? For the joy of all peoples. That's why we exist, for joy. So if a pastor is groaning routinely and not joyful, he cannot lead you into joy. Pastor can't lead you where he hasn't been, right? And so a pastor must pursue his own joy in Christ. That is the highest call, to become happy in Christ first. If a pastor doesn't pursue joy, his soul shrivels and the church shrivels around him. You know that. But here it says, follow your leaders to serve their joy so that they can serve your joy, because that's profitable for you. A lot of joy going on here. The grammar of the sentence, it says that the way you serve the joy of your pastors is following them, inclining your heart toward that. These things are connected. So there's a lot of ways you can serve the joy of your pastors, and I'm not going to go on about it because you know what they are, because you do them all the time. And you're faithful in this one also. This sermon isn't about we're way off base here, we need to correct. It's more of this is why you're already doing this. The overwhelming reality at this church is that the members of this church lean into the leadership of the pastors. That's the overwhelming reality here. This church does not lean away from or against the leadership. And that is a gift of grace. That is a gift, that this church is full of members like that. Because I used to serve as a pastor of a different church. This isn't my first church. And there was a man there who told me directly, explicitly, he says, my role in every church is to push back against the leadership of the pastor. That's my job. And he said, there must be an official opposition, and I am that guy. Well, the Bible talks about someone whose role is to always accuse. And his name is Satan, which means accuser. And so if that's your position in the church, you're with Satan. That's clearly the way it is. It's not what God calls you to be. So this man was extraordinarily gifted at what he thought was his calling. He was very good at it, and had done this in other churches, which is why he wasn't at those churches anymore. What happened? Well, the pastor's joy in ministry gave way to groaning, and everyone was groaning. Not a lot of you were there, a few of you. There was some groaning. And what was the result of the groaning? Well, the church split, and those of you who were there split with it, and here we are. So praise the Lord. I'm thankful for all the groaning. But his commitment to opposition did not benefit that church, did not benefit his previous church, which was also torn apart, and I very much doubt it benefits the church he's in now. There's nothing that wears down pastors like constant grinding of opposition, whether it's public opposition like that was, stirring up dissent, or just a settled resistance to being discipled. This, I will not be discipled. A ground down pastor is of no use to a church, no advantage. It's not the way to go. And praise God, this is not a church devoted to grinding down pastors. Praise God for that. This is a church that builds up pastors lavishly. So what's the main message today? Understand the purpose of pastors in your life to direct you to the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Workers together with you for your joy. So everyone in the church works for the joy of the other. That's the picture here. Pastors working for joy of the church. Church working for the joy of the pastors, the joy of one another. Therefore, pastors, keep watch over your souls. Watch out for things that destroy joy, like error in doctrine and sin. Those things destroy joy. That's why they're terrible. And so pastors are fighting for your joy. And sometimes pastors fight for your joy in Christ when you don't fight for your joy in Christ. And we say, fight for your joy. Come on, let's do this. That's probably half of what we do. That's what I'm doing right now, right? So how do we respond to pastors in a way that gives us the greatest advantage? A spirit that is inclined to follow them as they work for joy. So your pastors will be wrong. Sometimes, often, pastors will, in fact, sin against you at times, because pastors are sheep, too. We will not always be a perfect example. But the Word of God here says that a spirit that still leans into following imperfect leaders will be more beneficial to you than a spirit that leans into suspicion and opposition. And of course, that's true for every form of leadership in our lives. And so at the end of the day, we're called to trust in the ways of Christ. So Christ has given the church pastors to watch over our souls who work for our joy. The heart that is eager to be persuaded, which yields to imperfect but faithful leadership, is a heart that really trusts the Lord, not man. A heart that is eager to oppose and fight leadership rejects what the Lord has given. And so, as one of your pastors, I say again, this is not to your shame, but to your glory as a church. This flock of God that has been entrusted to us is, in many ways, a picture of what it looks like to trust in and obey the call of Christ in this verse. This is a church that seeks the joy of its pastors. And this verse tells you why that's a good thing. So that's maybe the main thing. This is why it's good, because it serves you well to do that. And so we work for the joy of the pastors who in turn work for the joy of the flock, and joy abounds for the glory of God. Now, how do we bring that to the Lord's Supper? Because if you can't connect a sermon to the Lord's Supper, it's not a Christian sermon. Did you know that? It's one of the reasons we do it every week. Make sure we have Christian sermons here. Well, in this church, the pastors have a hand in serving the Lord's Supper. That's pretty common in churches. So I don't see it commanded in Scripture. It's not explicit anywhere. But it seems appropriate. Why? Because the Lord's Supper, serving the Lord's Supper, is in sign form what pastors do, right? Pastors exist to direct the flock of God to the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was spilt and whose body was broken outside the camp. The call of a pastor is, come to Christ outside the camp. Look at him, meditate on him, worship him, serve him, submit to him, long for him, wait for him, cry out to him, adore him, receive him. And that's what we do in everything, or we should be doing. That's the call. Do that in everything. And that's exactly what we do when we serve you a supper. We're saying, come, receive him, worship him, remember him. So it's a sign of these things. Of course, what we give you is not ourselves, but Christ. He is the object. And so this meal is therefore for you if you have come to Christ through repentance and faith. If you've come to him as a wrath-bearing sacrifice for your sin, as the one who is risen and intercedes for the saints in glory. This is a visible meal, and it's for those who have entered the visible church through baptism. If that's you, welcome to the supper. If that's not you this morning, please do not partake of this supper. Do not eat and drink judgment upon your own head in that way, but come to Christ. Come to Christ. He's the only true sacrifice for sin. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray.